The scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We will read verses 1 through 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The text for the sermon this afternoon is taken from this chapter, John 10, verse 9, which says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Beloved congregation, the chapter that I have chosen to preach from is very beautiful, but it is also quite complicated. It is not always clear as to what exactly the Lord Jesus means, especially when it comes to our text and what goes around that text about the sheepfold and the teachers, the false teachers there, and the good shepherds, and the people there that are being misled and fed by the true shepherds. I will try to sort things out a little bit to make it as clear as I can do it. In this chapter, we have the well-known allegory of the Good Shepherd. What is a shepherd? Of course, he is a man who looks after his sheep, either his own or his master's. Every morning he goes to the sheepfold. In Jesus' time, there was a large sheepfold in every village. It was the common property of the local farmers. This sheepfold was protected by a wall some 10 or 12 feet high. When it became dark, the shepherds would lead their flocks to the door of the fold, through which they passed, leaving them in the care of the porter, while they went home to sleep. At the door, the porter lay on guard all night long, ready to protect the sheep against thieves and robbers, or against wild animals which might scale the walls. In the morning, the shepherds returned. The porter would open the door to let them in. Each shepherd would then call his sheep, which would follow him out to the pasture, where they could graze and drink. A thief, of course, would do it differently. Knowing that the doorkeeper would never let him in, he had to find another way to gain entrance. He had to climb over the wall or somehow make an opening in it. Even if he managed to get inside, he would face another problem. No matter how urgently he called the sheep, none would follow him out of the fold. And why not? Well, because they did not know him. What did Jesus mean by this allegory? Well, in the previous chapter, John 9, we read that Christ had given sight to a man born blind. And this aroused the jealousy of the Pharisees, so that when the beggar confessed that it was Jesus who had opened his eyes, they cast him out of the synagogue. When Christ heard this, he immediately looked for the poor beggar, and he wanted to reveal himself to that formerly blind man. He wanted to show this man that he was the Son of God. And this drew forth the confession on the part of this man, so that he said, "Lord, I believe." In this way, the beggar gave evidence of being a sheep of the Lord's flock, whereas a little while before that, he did not know the Lord. Here you see the wonder of God's grace. He confessed Christ there. But when the Pharisees and scribes and other leaders in Israel found out about this, they got mad. That he did not listen to the Pharisees. He felt intuitively that they were not to be trusted. And that made him very angry, of course. Well, in John 10, Jesus explains why these leaders could not be trusted. It's because they were thieves and robbers. They were false shepherds who had abused their authority as religious leaders in Israel. Instead of leading the covenant people to the only Savior whom God had promised already back in the days of Adam and Eve after their fall, they were now leading them astray, those leaders. They kept Israel in bondage under the yoke of man-made laws and regulations. And they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why Christ calls them thieves and robbers. In spite of their outward religion and piety, Jesus knew that they were deceivers and self-seekers. They had no love for the sheep. Now Jesus here draws a sharp contrast between himself and these false shepherds. He is the good shepherd. And in our text, he elaborates on this title when he adds, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." Well, let us reflect on these precious words of Jesus this afternoon. And our theme is Christ, the only door to the sheepfold. Two things here. First of all, the danger facing those who bypass this door. And secondly, the blessings reserved for those who enter by this door. Congregation, you may have read the well-known book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. And then you will remember that John Bunyan, the author, tells us how Christian ran with a heavy burden on his back until he came to a hill on which stood a cross. A little below the cross, there was a sepulchre, a grave. No sooner had Christian arrived at that cross, and now I quote Bunyan, his own words, then he says, "His burden loosed from off his shoulder and fell from off his back and began to tumble and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre where it fell in and I saw it no more." Delivered from his burden, Christian continues his journey on the narrow way, but with great joy. Not long afterwards, he sees two men climbing over the wall on the left side of the road. Soon they catch up with him and introducing themselves to Christian as Mr. Formalist and Mr. Hypocrisy, they tell him that they have come from the land of vainglory and they are on their way to Mount Zion. Then Christian asks them, "Why did you not pass through the gate at the entrance of the way, as I did?" To which they replied, "We did not think that was necessary. The gate was too far out of our way, so we took a shortcut by climbing over the wall." "What difference does that make? You entered by the gate. We jumped over the wall. But the result is the same. We are both in the way. What matters is not how, but that we are on the way to Zion." Well, Bunyan asks, did formalist and hypocrisy arrive at Zion? No, they did not. Only those who, like Christian, pass through the gate, which stands at the beginning of the way, will get to heaven. And that gate or that door is Christ. Now, you all know the function of a door. With the door, you can keep people from entering your house, but the same door is used to let people in. The shepherd in this allegory comes to the sheepfold and stands at the entrance. In order to get out of the fold in the morning and back into at night, the sheep have to file past him. In that sense, the shepherd himself is the door. That's the picture you should have before you. The shepherd is the door. Now, notice that Jesus does not say, I am a door or a door, but he says, I am the door. The door. Just as there was only one door into the Ark of Noah and later into the tabernacle and temple, so there is only one door into the presence of the Father. In another place, Jesus says, I am the way. No one comes unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Congregation, we all have turned our backs to God. In paradise, we lived in fellowship with our Creator. We were children living in the house of our Father. Of course, that was Adam and Eve. But if they had not sinned, we would have enjoyed life like this, but we left home. We slammed the door, as it were, shut behind us. And that is a situation in which we now all live, all the descendants of Adam and Eve. They were thrown out of paradise, expelled from the Garden of Eden. We became vagabonds. Travelers, a miserable life was ahead of them, and that miserable life is still what we go through nowadays, maybe more so than ever before. We are living in terrible times. The enmity against the gospel is great. Christianity is despised. And in many places, forbidden. And we see more and more how this is happening every moment. How shall we, therefore, ever be restored into fellowship with our Heavenly Father? Who will heal the breach and reconcile us to Him? Well, Jesus says it here, I am the door to the Father and to the Father's house. Jesus came to bring prodigal sons and daughters back to their father again. And to do this, and that is explained in this chapter very well, to do this, he bore the wrath of God against sin. He suffered the pains of hell while hanging on the cross. He was forsaken by God in order that we might be accepted by God. It is only by Him, therefore, that we can enter or re-enter the place we lost through Adam and Eve's sin. It is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are admitted or readmitted into the presence of God. Jesus is the door. The only one. But you know, many people try to enter by another way. Like those two men in Pilgrim's Progress. They try to vault over the wall by the pole of religious observances. If you were a Jew and the Gentiles learned that from them, then we think that by keeping the law or by doing certain good things, by living a decent life, then maybe that's one way to get back to God. But Scripture says that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And so those who try to enter this way, they will find the gate of heaven shut, because they bypass the only door, Jesus Christ. Congregation, have we entered by this door, which is Jesus? He is the door. Well, remember, it is not enough to look at a door or to admire it. There are some beautiful doors in the world and in many a church. Outwardly, there are beautiful cathedrals with beautiful doors. And they have the admiration of the worshippers in those churches, or the tourists who come to Rome and they see all these beautiful structures, including the doors. But beautiful as they may be, they are of no use unless we go inside through those doors. Many people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and they think quite highly of him. They praise him as a great educator, a kind person, but they don't make use of him as the door, as the God-given Savior. Some people know that he is the door, but they are worried that they cannot very well enter that door. They know that they are sinners, and they cannot approach God. They don't know how they can ever be saved. They think that maybe this is not for them. Well, are any of you like that, that you are afraid that you will not be admitted into the presence of God through Christ? But Christ invites you. Yes, he does. He invites you to come to him, because he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. That door is open for anyone desiring to enter Jesus. He himself says it, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What an encouragement that is for sinners to flee to Christ. He is a compassionate Savior who has never turned away anyone who came to him for help. Congregation, the gospel invitation is free and unrestricted, not only here but in many other passages of Scripture. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Oh, you know that passage so well. Isaiah 55 verse 1. That passage continues. If any man enter in, whoever he may be, no matter how deeply he has fallen, he shall be saved by entering the door, Jesus Christ. But now notice what Jesus says here. He does not say, I am the door, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But he says, by me, if any man enter in. That's a strange grammatical structure. You don't usually talk like that, but he says, by me, if any man enter in. What does that mean? It means that we should realize that we cannot enter in by ourselves. Because we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore we are completely impotent so that we cannot save ourselves. Yes, the Bible commands us to do so, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it teaches us also that faith is a gift of God. It is only by divine aid or help that we can enter that door. By me, he says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By my Spirit enabling you. That's what Jesus means. Without Christ and his Spirit, we can do nothing. Not only can no man come to Christ except the Father draw him, but it is also true that no man can come to the Father except Christ gives him the power to do so. And that is further illustrated in verse 16 of this chapter where Christ says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now I say all this because I want to prepare you for what the author of this psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, intends. He wants to show us that he is the door and the only way of salvation he makes possible, but he wants to show us how false teachers, false shepherds, how they corrupt the gospel and they end up teaching something entirely wrong. They're false teachers. They are, in the first place, people that, like thieves and robbers, they have usurped the possibility of becoming the leaders, as the Pharisees and the scribes were indeed to Israel. They were leaders, religious leaders, but they were false. They were corrupt. They did not love the sheep and trust it to their care. They taught them religion by works, by obedience to the law, and to the laws they had themselves added to the Ten Commandments. They had to respect their leaders and do what they said. And so what happened was the people to whom they were entrusted, or at least who the leaders who took the leadership upon themselves, they did not treat their sheep the way they should have done. They should not point them to the Lord and to his grace. They were false teachers. And that meant that after some time, the two sheep that were still happened to be in their fold, so to speak, they found no food for their souls, no way of salvation that they could understand and that they could attempt to use to get right with God. They were in a very bad way. And so here Jesus compares himself to the only true shepherd there is. The sheep enter through that door into the presence of God, because only Christ can bring them in. How necessary it is, therefore, to see our need, both the need of entering the only door and of Christ enabling us to enter that door. It's a sad fact that most people do not enter that door, available as it is. The gospel is being preached throughout the world. But so few people understand this story of Christ being the door. Some don't do that because they don't know anything about the gospel and the way of salvation. Others don't because they are not really interested. There are many churches still today, even though I have to say, and you have, I'm sure you've heard it in the news, that church attendance is going down throughout the Western civilization. At one time, the churches were full, and there were many churches where the gospel was really preached, but no longer so. And so even though those who still go to church, they go to churches where the gospel is not really preached the right way. And so they always miss the opportunity to focus on what is the only door into salvation. They think it is by their own works, but where they can help salvation by doing some good things. But the true gospel is no longer preached in many churches. I'm not saying in no churches at all. There are still a good number of faithful churches around, and they are all under pressure for the moral reasons. You know, the decadent ideas that are being distributed everywhere. I can't go into that now. But the result is that people are not being saved. But then there are still churches like our own where I believe the true gospel is preached. But does that mean that we are all saved? We all know how to go through that door, and that we have done that, and that therefore we may rejoice? Well, I trust that a good number, I hope many, know the gospel in a personal way, in an experiential way. You have made use of that wonderful truth that Christ is the door through which you may go upon his own invitation. But you are still mixed up. You are confused as to the requirements. You wonder if the Lord will let you in, because he demands certain things that you must do first before he will admit you into his presence. All these things are a problem. But let's say now there are those of us who know these things doctrinally, and at times even in a way, in a sense that you hear it preached in such a way that it moves you. You see your need. You pray earnestly for a while, but then it dies up again. And the reason for this may well be, with some, that they know very well what is meant by salvation. You believe in Christ, but then you have to obey his commandments too. You have to change your lifestyle. You have to be unlike the world that lives for the pleasures of sin. There is still something in you, maybe, that you don't want to let go. It's not only true of young people, although they are the victims in many cases. They're the ones that are tempted and allow themselves to be tempted to get away from this stuffy religion that you have been brought up with. I've met many young people like that. And not only the young people, their parents, they sometimes give in too much. But the point is that some of you know that Christ is the only door, and that you are invited to go through that door, but you know the implications are that then your whole lifestyle must change. I hope that's not true of you, but if it is, be warned. Because if you keep on thinking about going to the Lord Jesus, but not yet, your procrastination is in evidence, because you are so much in love with your sins, or with only one sin particularly, that you don't want to give it up. But that does mean, if that doesn't change, and you die that way, you know where you will be going. Yes, you will be going to hell if you don't learn to enter that only door, Christ. But that means you will be shut out from God's presence forever. Listen, therefore, to this sincere invitation of our Lord. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know that word any. Should never overlook that. It's a very important word. Any. It's the same as with John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. I may have said to you before, but I cannot remember. I cannot forget that Spurgeon once said, if the Bible says whoever, then put your own name there. God so loved the world that if you, George, or William, or Margaret, believes on him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. O congregation, the gospel is so free. How blessed we are that we may also be in the church of our denomination. And we are not the only ones, don't get me wrong. But we are among those churches where they still teach these basic truths. This wonderful gospel of free grace. We are blessed with the wonderful promises that Christ has given to his sheep. Our text mentions some of them. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The people who are led by false teachers, they were not being fed. What food they were given did not go well with them. It was not to nourish them. But those who believe in the Lord, in the Good Shepherd, it says, they shall go in and out. That means the shepherd takes wonderful care of his sheep. In the morning he lets them out of the fold, and in the evening he brings them back in. The expression in and out in the Bible often refers to all the activities that we can be occupied with in life. In Psalm 121, verse 8, we read, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. And everything in between, all that we do, if we are Christians, the Lord will bless us with them. We may be, and we are, weak in ourselves and defenseless in ourselves. When we are faced with Satan and the temptations, we are no match for the devil. But he, the good shepherd, he helps us to fight against the evil one. The Lord knows also, fellow believer, that we are prone to wander and easily go astray. What would become of us if we had no shepherd to go to? The answer is very simple. Very terrible. We would perish. And so it is with Christ's sheep. Though washed in his blood and reconciled to the Father, we would still go astray if we were left to ourselves. And the Lord knows that. And so as the Good Shepherd, he takes care of us. He protects us and safely leads us to all the dangers to the sheepfold above. They go in and out and find pasture. What's a pasture? The reference is, first of all, to God's Word. Psalm 23 says, my shepherd leads me in green pastures. There the sheep find food for their souls. In the Word, they find everything they need. God's people live by that word. In that word they find everything they need. And the word pastor also includes, of course, the sacraments, especially the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'm not preaching this as a preparatory sermon. I don't know when you had Lord's Supper again, but it's certainly an important part. The same Psalm 23 mentions a table that the Lord prepares for His own in the presence of their enemies. It's a table well supplied with food and drink in the presence of the evil ones. It's a table well supplied so that the cup runs over. Isaiah speaks of a feast of fat things, full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Congregation, with this good shepherd who invites us all, without exception, to come through him, the only door into the presence of God. Jesus has said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's in verse 10 of this chapter. Wonderful, wonderful verse that is. Jesus has come not only to give us life in the sense that we don't have to die, important as that is, but he wants to give us more. He wants to give us more abundant life. And that means eternal life. Do you ever think of it? What that means? Christ came to die, to give his life on the cross, to be forsaken by his Father. And the only motive he had was to make sure that we sinners should have that eternal life, that wonderful, abundant life. Oh, I think of it sometimes. You know, I'm getting older too, and when you get older, you start thinking more about the time of your own departure, and then you think, oh, what will that be? I cannot imagine it, to be happy, free of worries, free of sins, eternal bliss, without the possibility or the fear that it will come to an end. It's not like the thousand-year reign. No, it's much better than that. It's not only 2,000s, but it is immeasurable, eternal joy. All this, beloved, all this is what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit promise to give you. Yes, God has his people. He prepares them for eternity. And it is an eternal, wonderful future. I want to say a few things yet about what Jesus says in that one verse, 18. No, 16, I'm sorry, 16. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What does Jesus mean there? Notice he says, other sheep I have. Not will have, but have. Present tense. Most of these sheep that Jesus is talking about had not even been born yet. They were not in existence yet, except in the mind of God. But Christ already possessed them as his own. He knew these other sheep too, as well as the ones who were already in his fold, ever since the Father had given them to him, he had kept his loving eyes upon them, who were the first ones in that fold, Adam and Eve. and later Noah and Abraham and many more. They were all members of that flock that had been chosen from eternity. What joy therefore must have been in Jesus' soul as he spoke these words here in this chapter, standing before his enemies, the religious leaders of Israel, who refuse to believe in him. He knows that he is not serving a lost cause. Although Israel as a nation rejected their shepherd, he would still have a flock. As he says in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. That's a favorite verse of many, many Christians. It's a precious word. He who comes to me, he says, also to you this afternoon, I won't cast you out. Other sheep I have, yes, he's referring to those of his elect who had not yet been born, who had not yet been gathered into his fold, but more and more those who come through Jesus are still being folded, wrapped in the safety of the sheepfold. And what's the natural condition and state of these sheep that will be entering the flock by Jesus, through Jesus? Well, they were a people without a shepherd, without a fold, wandering in the woods, in danger of being devoured by wolves. They were sheep that had gone astray. Everyone had turned to his sinful way, Isaiah says. Yet he says of them, they are mine. Speaking of these lost sheep, Christ says, them also must I bring into the sheepfold. There's still work for Christ to be done. Maybe here. Let's hope so. Let's be sure that it is so, because the gospel is still being preached today. The Lord will see to it that every sinner who has been chosen by the Father in eternity will be saved. Not a single one of those given to Christ by the Father shall perish. Other sheep I have already, Jesus says. They are not of this fold, talking about the New Testament, early Christians. But I must bring also future believers who are still lost now. And if there are any lost here today, his voice goes out to you. Come, come to me. But how, and this is how I want to end, how will these lost sheep here and wherever they are gathered, how will they be brought in? By what means will they be gathered? Well, the answer is very simple. By the preaching of the gospel. They shall hear my voice, Jesus says. But the only way the sheep will hear the shepherd's voice is through men who have been ordained to preach the gospel. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, Paul says in Romans 10. And how shall they hear without a preacher? But they must be preachers who will bring the gospel as taught by Christ. Yes, no other gospel. They themselves, these preachers, themselves, they must have believed that gospel first. They must have been converted by that gospel message. The shepherds that Jesus is referring to in this chapter were false shepherds, false teachers, thieves and robbers. They jumped into the fold unsent. teaching their own ideas. Pharisaistic teachings condemned by Paul in Galatia. Jesus here is talking about false teachers in his own day. They were deceiving the people they minister to, if you want to call that ministry. Congregation, do we belong to that flock, that one flock? You know, I could say many things, but there are, of course, flocks, folds, all over the world. Wherever Christ is truly preached, there are believers there, chosen from eternity. We may never meet them here in this life, but there are believers throughout the world. That together they make up that one flock, saved by grace. Now the question is, do you belong to that one flock for which Christ laid down his life, guided by the shepherd, Jesus Christ? Do you know that shepherd? When he says, I must bring you, then you should say, Lord, then I must come. That's what Zacchaeus also said. It says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, Jesus said to you, and when he was in that tree. For today I must be at your house. So Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him. How? Joyfully. And that is salvation. Yes, that is indeed salvation. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He feeds with good the humble soul and satisfies the meek, and they shall live and praise the Lord who for his mercy seek. Amen. Lord, we thank thee that it could be in thy house, the house that can be mentioned as the fold, if it may be a fold that is made up of believing sheep who have learned to follow their shepherd. It is true, every congregation is made up of confessors and true believers. There can be those that believe the truth, and that is very important, but we must also have been changed by the truth, and then we are true followers of Jesus. O Lord, wilt thou work with thy spirit in the hearts of everyone here who is present here and at home, and wilt thou reveal thyself to them in thy great love and mercy. Yes, be thou the door through which we may enter in to the presence of God, who will enjoy that new life. And as they go on in life with all the struggles that come their way, still there will be, from moment to moment, times of joy and refreshing under thy grace. Lord, dismiss the congregation. Give them work to do at home, spiritual labors, praying and searching the scriptures, and enjoying the presence of our great and wonderful shepherd, the only one We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.